going to use part of Ephesians 3 to draw us into prayer, the same prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. We're going to pray for us right now. This was Paul praying for the Ephesian brothers and sisters. Pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray that together. God, you promise to work through your word. You've given it to us so that we might be changed, that we might know more of you, more of how you work in this world, that we might know more of your love. So, Father, do that work yet again today, that by your Spirit, you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that Christ might dwell in our hearts this morning through faith. And that in that faith, Lord, would you root us and ground us in the great love of Christ. So, Lord, help us to see just a little bit more the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of your great love for us in Christ. And Lord, would you in your kind mercy fill us to all the fullness of God. God, I pray, we pray together that as we come, we would be changed. That as we come to your word, we wouldn't just see words on a page, but that we would hear your voice, and that through your word, we would see your face. And again, to the end that we would be changed into the likeness of Christ, more equipped and more fit to love and serve you in this world that you've put us in. So, Lord, would you do all this for your glory and for the good of your people? And, Lord, in this time, would you increase and would we be content to decrease? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you heard from Brian, I am the pastor of RUF at JMU. And if you don't know what RUF is, that's the campus ministry arm of our denomination. If you don't know much about JMU, it's a school of about 20,000. I actually went there many, many years ago. After graduating there at JMU, served on a church staff in Harrisonburg, the town where JMU is. And then a few years ago, left that church staff to join up with RUF and start the RUF work there at JMU. God has blessed me with a wife, Terry, who's here this morning, and five kids, two of whom are here, and one of whom this church has been a great blessing to. So I want to say thank you for ministering well to my daughter and my son-in-law. Maybe you do now. I was going to say you don't know what that means as a parent, but maybe you do. It is a wonderful blessing to know that, yeah, in a different town, your kids are going to be loved and cared for and nourished. So thank you. Thanks, too, for your prayers for RUF at JMU. That means a lot to us. Unless the Lord builds that house, surely we labor in vain. So thank you for that. Before I jump into the message here this morning, I want to just kind of say what I say to my students every week, and that is this: it's okay to be at different places in our faith. In a group this size, we would expect that. It's also okay to wrestle with questions that you have about Scripture and about who God is and what He says to us. If we have a God, and we believe that we do, surely He's big enough to say things that are confusing to us, we can't get our heads around, and maybe even are hard for us to hear. We would expect that. And that's okay. Welcome to the human race. So if you have questions about that, please find me afterward. I'd love to chat with you about some of those. You have a great pastor and you have good elders here who also would love to follow up with you. So if you want to talk with them, they would welcome that, I'm sure, too. There really is just no better place to ask those kinds of questions and wrestle with those kinds of issues than with the people of God under the Word of God. So you're in the right place. Well, a few weeks ago, it was Martin Luther King Day, and we gathered our students on that day. They had the day off, and we watched the movie Selma. Maybe you've seen that movie or heard about it. It's a movie about the struggle in the early 1960s to gain full voting rights for all the residents of Alabama, but in particular, that city of Selma. And from a constitutional perspective, everyone already had the right to vote since the 19th Amendment was passed way back in 1920. But there were several localities in southern states in particular that had mandated restrictive voting requirements, like poll taxes or literacy tests. And those requirements were put into place to keep blacks from voting. And so Selma became this flashpoint for the struggle for voting rights. And there were gatherings, there were demonstrations, there were marches, and there were people, black and white, who literally gave their lives to win the right to vote for the people of Selma. In August 1965, President Johnson signed into the law the Voting Rights Act, which removed all those unjust requirements and provided for the protection of all who registered to vote. But now imagine with me for just a second the insanity of having those rights and having those privileges and yet not taking advantage of them. Maybe out of fear or ignorance or maybe even apathy. Not going and voting. Imagine all of that being won for you, those rights and those privileges, by the very blood of your neighbor. But yet on voting day, staying home. We would look at that and say, that's complete insanity. But I think many of us live the Christian life in the same sort of insanity. Now, here's what I mean. We may have heard that Jesus died for our sin. We might know of his death on the cross for us, but we're not living in the full rights and privileges that he won for us at the cross. Yes, at the cross, Jesus purchased our justification. And that's going to be the basis of all that we're going to talk about. So if you don't know what that word means, we're going to come back to it. We'll explain that. So hear this. Yes, Jesus purchased our justification. But also hear this. He purchased so much more for us. And I want us to hear that so much more. I want us to live in that much more that he purchased for us in our justification. And I want you to hear it from the Word of God, not just from the mouth of man. So if you have your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 5. And we'll read just five verses, the first five there, 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 5. This is the Word of God, and these are the most important words you will hear today. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, there's our justification. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Up to this point in the book of Romans, here in chapter 5, Paul has been laying out the case for our justification. Now, quick definition, justification. Here it is. How it is that sinners like us can be made right with God. That's what we mean by justification. How it is that sinners like us can be made right before a holy God. And I'm a visual person, so maybe a visual would help here. And I'm going to need some help on this. So Hogan and Elijah, would you two come on up here? Sorry for this, but I'm really not that sorry. So picture it a little bit like this. So Hogan, why don't you stand here, and Elijah, why don't you stand here? This shirt is going to represent Hogan's soul. Okay? And his standing, because of the shape or the condition of his soul, his standing before God. And every one of these marks, past, present, and even future, if you know Hogan, we're going to be doing this here for a long time, represents each transgression, each sin before a holy God. And you can imagine, after a lifetime of turning his own way in thought, word, and deed, in deeds of omission, those things that we should have done but don't do, in deeds of commission, those things that we do that we should not do, you can imagine this shirt would be covered, wouldn't it, with marks. His soul is completely tainted and soiled with sin. And so the question we're asking in our justification is, how can this be the case and we stand before a holy and righteous God? And listen, if we haven't settled that question, if we haven't answered that question, there's just not a greater matter or question than we could settle today. So please address this question in your own heart, your own mind, your own soul today. Don't leave here today if you haven't settled this question. How is it that sinful man can be made right before God? Well, God has an answer for this. We don't, because with our sinful hearts, we just keep adding to this. But see, here's the good news, and this is what we call the gospel, good news. We have one who came, who was sent by God, who doesn't have this condition, who doesn't have this problem. Jesus came and he lived 33 years of perfect righteousness. Never sinned, not once, never broke the law of God, not once. And so his standing, his soul, completely clean and right before God. 100% right standing before God. But after those 33 years, Jesus went to a cross. And on that cross, he accomplished a double transfer or a double exchange. He took our sin upon himself. Put that on. Sorry. He took our sin upon himself. This is why his death was so gruesome and so ugly, because he was paying the punishment for our sin. He was paying for every one of those marks. Why? So that we could be made righteous before God. So that we could be holy and blameless before him. It's incredible, isn't it? So how is it that sinful man can be made right before God? The answer is Jesus. What Jesus did for us on the cross. So listen to this. Get your head around this. When God looks at you, if you're in Christ, when God looks at you, he no longer sees that. He sees this because of what Christ did on your behalf. Isn't that good news? That's the gospel. That's our justification. That's our right standing before God. Great job. You guys are awesome. Thanks. So that is our justification. And if that's all that God accomplished for us on the cross, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But it gets better. That's not all he accomplished for us. Did you notice the abundance or the more listed there in Romans chapter 5 that Christ accomplished for us because of and through our justification in Christ. Romans 5 lists several benefits, let's call them benefits, of our justification. We'll look at them one at a time here. Our benefits through our justification in Christ. Verse 1, in our justification, we have peace with God. Because of our sin, we were at enmity with God. We rebelled against Him in thought, word, and deed, and we had turned our backs on Him. Our relationship with God was broken beyond anything we could do to fix it. But as we said in what we just showed you there, God fixed the problem by sending a Savior, His Son. Through Jesus, He purchased our peace. Through the work of Christ on the cross, we now can have peace with God. I'll give you another visual. Think about the story of the prodigal son. Many of you have heard or you know that story. Two sons, the younger son comes to the father and he says, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And so he takes that inheritance and he goes to a far country. Total rebellion against the father. And he spends all that inheritance in loose living on his own joys and pleasures. To the point that he's run out of money. He's run out of hope. He's run out of joy, out of life. And he's feeding pigs. And as he's feeding those pigs, he comes to his senses and he says, "Man, if I were just back at my father's estate, maybe I could just serve as a servant and I'd be eating better than even right now. These pigs are eating better than I am." So he comes up with this plan to go back to his father, to serve as a slave at his father's estate. And the story of the prodigal son tells us that as the father saw the son returning, the father ran to him and he hugged him and he kissed him and he threw a party for him and he welcomed him back in as a son. The father would have no talk of slave and servant status. Would he have been in his rights to do so? Absolutely. Would he have been in his rights to turn the son away? Absolutely. That's not what he did. He took him in and he restored him as a son. In our justification, Jesus purchased our peace with God. Would God be in his rights to turn us away because of our sin and our rebellion against Him? Of course He would. But in and through Christ, He has restored us and brought us back as sons and daughters. And so we truly have the highest kind of peace. Peace with God. And because we have peace with God, that impacts our relationship with our neighbor. We can have peace with one another. Doesn't matter what's been done to me. I can forgive the greatest of offenses because of the great forgiveness I've been shown. In His mercy and grace, God made peace with sinners like us. And so what's been done to us needs to start flowing through us to our neighbor. Because we've been justified, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we also have unthinkable access to God. That's our second what we have in our justification. Look again at verse 2. In our justification, we have access into His grace. And this is an amazing gift we just don't deserve. Because of our sin, we were cut off. Because of our rebellion, we were standing on the outside with no way to enter back into relationship with God. But God provided a way. As we said, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross brought us back into peace with God. And because of that peace, we have access to Him. another visual that the Old Testament gives us. The Jewish temple was laid out in kind of a rectangular shape, and at one of the small ends of the rectangle, worshipers would come in and they would enter into the court of Gentiles. And then as you pass through the court of Gentiles, you would enter into the court of Israel that was divided, the court of men and the court of women. And then if you kept moving through, you would enter into the holy place, which was entered only by priests as they came and brought offerings and prayers for God's people. And then the final section was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And between the holy place and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies was this curtain or this veil. And only the high priest could enter there, and only one time a year. Well, as Jesus hung on the cross, you know, the scripture tells us that that curtain was torn in two. From the top to the bottom, that veil was brought down. Do you see the picture God is giving us? This isn't a parable. This actually happened. Jesus was saying that the holy place where my presence is most centrally located is now open to you because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. There is no more dividing wall. There is no more veil or curtain. There is no more separation. Because of what Christ has done in securing your peace, He has also purchased access to God the Father. Do you hear this visual God is giving us? Do you see it? Do you hear what God is saying? You and I have an access to God that Old Testament saints couldn't even dare to dream of. They couldn't even imagine it. Because of what Jesus did, no more curtain, no more veil, no more dividing wall. I wonder, do we know the access to God that Jesus has secured for us? And I don't mean this in just an intellectual sense. I mean this experientially. Do you know, have you experienced the access that Christ Himself has purchased for you? Another way to ask this, does this access make any difference in day-to-day life for you? Here's where I draw this from. If I'm being honest, I'm ashamed to tell you how much I live like a functional deist. Like God is some kind of divine creator who exists but has nothing or very little to do with my daily life. Because of that, quite honestly, I don't live in the access that I have. If I did, here's some things that would be different. I would pray more. I would trust more. I would love more. I would sing more. Those around me would say that might not be a good thing, but I would sing more. I would give thanks more. I would enjoy His good gifts more. And our list could probably go on. One of my heroes of the faith, R.C. Sproul, used the Latin phrase coram Deo as kind of a mission statement for his life. And by it, he meant he wanted his whole life to be lived before the face of God and in the presence of God. Will you make it your mission to live coram Deo? Before the face of God and in the presence of God because of what Christ purchased for you. Because you're justified, you have incredible access to the Father. And number three, third benefit that we have because of our justification, you can also have joy. You can also have joy, whatever life brings. Again, look back at your text. Look at verses 3 and 4 in particular. Paul introduces the idea of suffering. It's kind of a strange, crazy shift, isn't it? We go from these great, incredible truths of having peace with God and access to God. And, oh yeah, by the way, you can have joy in suffering too. Woohoo! Thanks, Paul. Way to put a damper. Like, I was really enjoying those first two, but why suffering here? And I think it's because Paul knows that while we have these wonderful benefits, Paul knows we also live in a broken world where there's pain and there's suffering. And those two things are a part of our daily experience. And yet, in this pain and suffering, did you hear what Paul promises? What Paul says we can have? And that is, we can have joy in those things. Again, look back at the verses and follow his line of thinking. He says, suffering produces endurance. It makes us tougher. It makes us stronger. Endurance then produces character. And so we become better people in the refining fire of that suffering. And character produces hope. And this hope is by definition forward looking. And we're not talking about we use hope as kind of wishful thinking. Like, I hope spring will come early. Like wishful thinking kind of hope. That's not the kind of hope the Bible's talking about here. The Bible's talking about a kind of hope which is eager expectation based on the promises of God. Eager expectation based on the promises of God kind of hope. The expectation that God will redeem and God will use whatever suffering, whatever circumstances come our way. I've come across some really helpful words by John Piper on suffering. I just let you listen to him. Not only is all of your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar weight of glory that you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. But don't say it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart. Maybe think about it this way. It's a bit like childbirth. And I know a man standing up here talking about childbirth is treading on very thin ice. Hang with me. We have 5 kids, as I told you earlier, and I was with my wife at the labor and delivery of each one of them, and none of them were easy. I don't think childbirth in any situation or case is easy. In fact, on our second, who's here and will remain nameless, Terry had determined to go without the epidural. I was pretty sure she was going to die. And there were moments I thought I might die from her killing me. And yet, after each one of the deliveries, even the no epidural one, as she held that precious gift of God in her arms, she would have said, "I'd do it all over again." And I'm not making that up. She actually said that. "I'd do it all over again." Do you see? The pain was producing something. The glory that was revealed far outweighed the suffering. Do you know this hope? you know this reality that Christ purchased for you in your justification? That as you follow Jesus, your suffering, whatever it is not meaningless. God is over it. He is with you in it. He's using it. And the glory to come will be far greater because of it. Well, finally, verse 5 tells us that through our justification, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Don't think of this pouring of God's love as kind of filling the bottom of the glass kind of pouring. No, this is a filled to overflowing of the love of God. That's why I read Ephesians 3, where Paul wants you to know how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of Christ for you. Hear it as an overflowing love of God. And also don't hear this as our justification, even though it's this kind of cold, sterile, theological word. Don't think of our justification as a cold, detached declaration that you are righteous in His sight. As if God is up there saying, as each sinner comes before Him, "You are righteous." I don't think that's what God's doing. I think God looks at us clothed in the righteousness of His Son, justified by His love, like a doting husband looking at his bride saying, "You are mine." And this love is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling, though it's nice when we get those feels. This love of God is a love where you are fully known and fully loved. It's a love in which you are safe and secure. A love where you're desirable and wanted. And it's a love in which you are cared for and provided for. It's a love in which He is with you and He will never leave you, no matter what you do. And it's a love that grips the life of the one loved in such a way that they begin to love in that way. Did you hear that? It's a love that grips the one who's loved in such a way that they then begin to love in the way that they've been loved. And so because we're loved by God, we too can love God. And because we're loved by God, we too can love our neighbor with that same kind of love. And so this is what the love of God poured into our hearts does for us. It changes us. It moves us from our self-centeredness to love. It moves us from fear to faith. It moves us from passivity to activity. It actually caring for and loving our neighbor and showing compassion. And because of the love of God poured into our hearts, we can love even the hardest people to love, because of the love that we've been shown. To the point that we're even willing to sacrifice in loving others because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So for all who have put their faith in Jesus, the love of God has been poured into our hearts, and that love changes us, and it changes everything about us. Life is hard, isn't it? Sometimes I get so discouraged that I get pretty close to this, I don't know what else to call it, this despair that kind of borders depression. And I often tell my wife, Terry, that she's my number one weapon to fight against this despair. Here's what I mean by that. As long as I know I'm loved, I can move forward into just about anything. Well, listen to me. If you've been justified by faith in Christ, You are loved. And you can move forward into anything. You have a sure hope in suffering, who is Christ. You have full access to God, and you have peace with that same God. And to make sure you get this, to make sure we get this, did you see that little addition Paul adds there in verse 5? God has given us the Holy Spirit to communicate all of this to us, to make sure we don't miss this. You know what that means? God gives us Himself to dwell within us to make sure we don't miss any of the things that He's purchased for us in our justification. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died to purchase these benefits for us. Let's go from this place living fully and completely and freely in those things that Christ bought and paid for on the cross. Let me pray for us. God, we stand before this passage and we're amazed at Your love and Your goodness and Your grace to us. We're not worthy or deserving of one of these things, and yet You shower and lavish upon us grace upon grace. So Lord, would You remind us later this week, when we're tempted to forget all that You are for us and all that You've done for us, remind us of Your great love for us. Remind us of Your justification of sinners like us and all that You purchased in and through that. And then, Lord, would You help us to live in light of those things? Help us to love You. Help us to love our neighbor. And help us to proclaim You to a world that so desperately needs to hear of You. Lord, do all this for the glory of Your name and the good of Your church. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.